Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. Today I'll be reading verses 1 through 16 of Acts 21. As you turn there, you know, it may seem sometimes like we're getting into a part of Acts where it's just a listing of places. Paul goes here and then he goes there. Is there any real theology in there? Well, there's a world of theology for us, a world of blessing for us, even as we see these particular places that Paul goes. Today we will be particularly seeing how Paul is bound to go to Jerusalem, which we will look at in earnest beginning next week. Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you and your word are perfect. We are an imperfect people. We are those who are brought salvation and goodness through Jesus Christ. As you have united us to Christ, so illumine your word by the mighty Spirit of Jesus Christ. Illumine it even through the words of your servant, that as the gospel is set forth, you might be glorified and your people might be edified, coming to know Jesus Christ crucified and raised even more through the preaching of his word today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, for those of you who were here last week, you may remember how I focused in a particular way on the issue of the kingdom of God, as we are told there that Paul's whole message is bound up in a setting forth and a preaching of the Word of God. And I tried to remind you how the book of Acts, in ways that I won't rehearse now, but you can go back and listen to if you missed it, from beginning to end, is really saturated with this notion of the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, we are seeing the kingdom of God, and particularly how the kingdom of God advances. We are not going to lose focus of the kingdom of God from now until the closing of the book of Acts, which shows us the advancing of the kingdom of God in a very unique way at its closing. And as we understand the final unfolding of the kingdom of God in Acts, a crucial part of understanding what's going on will be seeing how Paul is bound for Jerusalem. From this point onward, even from earlier than our text right now, there has been a focus coming on Paul in that it is necessary, absolutely necessary, for him to go to Jerusalem. And in many ways, from here on to the end of the book, will concern that, and then who those in Jerusalem hand him on to. As we consider how Paul is bound for Jerusalem, we'll do so by seeing these three things. First, how he is bound by love. Secondly, how he is bound by trials. And thirdly, how he is bound by the Spirit. As we consider this path, this absolutely necessary path, he is bound for Jerusalem. We'll see that in terms of his being bound by love, bound by trials, bound by the Spirit. Well, first of all, we see that Paul is bound by love. What do I mean by that? Well, when I say that Paul is bound by love, I mean that he is bound to God's people by love. That really should be standing out to you, the attachment, the love which Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's something which is absolutely stunning. It's meant to stand out to you as you read and indeed as you hear this text. While we see this close, affectionate tie put on display in the chapter before us, it's really already been in view, hasn't it? We saw it in chapter 20, if you can think back there for a moment. Paul begins his address to those Ephesians elders saying that he labored among them with tears. He labored among them with tears. That expresses the deep bonds of love and affection he had for these people. And look how he ends that address in chapter 20. We read this. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Indeed, that love, that tenderness, that bond between Paul and the people of God, it's seen in chapter 20, but it spills over, it carries over into chapter 21. Indeed, you may look at verse 1, the ESV's language there translated parted, when we had parted from them. That language could be translated, indeed it is, by a few other translations, this way. After we tore ourselves away from them. Parted versus tore ourselves. Tore ourselves expresses something a little different, doesn't it? The deep, deep, affectionate bond that's there. And now, Luke, we see, also uses that language. Luke is in view here as well because notice the language of we comes back into view. Not just Paul went, but we went. Their leaving is tantamount to a tearing of themselves away from those in Ephesus. They tore themselves away, for they were truly bound to God's people in deep, deep bonds of affection and love. And is not the same bond of love seen with the Ephesian elders seen in our text? When those in Tyre find out, and that's the place that Paul, there's a few places listed where he travels, but then finally he comes to settle in Tyre, and in verse 4, when those in Tyre find out that Paul is going to Jerusalem, what do they say? They plead with him, Paul, don't do it. Don't go. That's the first place that's really focused on in our text. The second place is Caesarea, brought into view in verse 7, and Luke uses the same kind of language, but not they're not just saying the people of that place. He says the people, indeed, we, all of us, Luke says, we and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Even Luke is now pleading with Paul, Don't do it. Don't go to Jerusalem. And they did this, beloved. They did this because these people know what awaits Paul in Jerusalem. And they deeply, deeply love him. They cannot bear to see him go there. And all of this, really, it's almost too much for Paul himself to bear, isn't it? Paul says in response to this in verse 13, "What are you doing? What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart?" It's really interesting the way that's seen. Paul kind of knows that this is the will of the Lord. He has to do this. This is God's will for him. We've been told, even leading up to this, several times. The Spirit is directing Paul to go to Jerusalem. But this love of theirs is so deep and so shared with him that he is tempted almost to step away from God's will in being called to go to Jerusalem because they beg and they plead with him. "You're breaking my heart." Why are believers so bound together in love to one another? Why is that the case? Is it not the case that we are bound so together in love to one another because we are first bound to God himself in love? The bond between brother and sister and Christ is so strong. It is so strong, beloved, because it is a bond cemented in our union to God himself through Jesus Christ, a Spirit-forged love. The love binding us to each other is rooted in God's own supernatural love for us. And this is put on display with Paul and these people. And if you think it's something less than supernatural, you really need to think carefully about what's going on here in our passage. Think about this for just a moment. You'll see how this is not normal, what's going on. This is not a natural kind of love and affection. Paul's travel itinerary seen in chapter 21 may be seen as just inconsequential to you. He went to this place, he went to that place, he went to the other place. It's not. Consider those who he first goes to and plead. They plead to him not to go further to Jerusalem. Where are they located? They are located in Tyre, we read in verse 3. Why is that significant? Well, as far as we know, Paul never went to Tyre. He never planted a church in Tyre. We're not told of that. How did these believers get in Tyre? Well, we don't have to wonder. We're told earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Tyre was in Phoenicia. People fled to Tyre, fled to Phoenicia because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And who led that persecution? This guy in our text. Those are the ones pleading with Paul, "Don't do it." Notice that this kind of happens, the same dynamic is seen in a second way in the second place where Paul goes to. He first goes to Tyre, then in verse 8, we read that in Caesarea, he's in Caesarea, and he stays in the house of Philip, the evangelist. Luke reminds us in verse 8 that Philip, in case we forgot, Philip was one of the seven. The seven who? The seven Spirit-filled men of Acts chapter 6 who were called to serve the Lord together, to serve the church. And who was one of the other seven besides Philip? In fact, the very first one listed in that list is Stephen himself. Philip, you see, was a very close friend of the one who Paul murdered. And so whether it's refugees driven out of their home in Jerusalem through the efforts of Paul to go to places like Tyre, or whether it's from the one who Paul murdered his friend, Philip. You see that this is a kind of love which doesn't come about from a human perspective. It can only happen as God's supernatural love is working within his people so that these people, all of them, those who have been persecuted, those whose friends have been murdered, begin to beg him, "Do not go there." Only the supernatural bond of love found in Jesus Christ can bind such enemies together in love so that they not only forgive Paul, but they cannot countenance the idea of his being hurt. beloved. We do not need to add to the gospel some sort of recipe to unite and bring together humanity. We see all kinds of recipes being suggested by more and more radical philosophies. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings enemies together in bonds of unbreakable love. There's a kind of divine irony at work as Paul is bound to God's people in love, as they themselves grieve for him being bound for Jerusalem. Why do I say divine irony? I say that because the word bound in Greek, the word deo, is used a number of times here in chapter 21, and it's only repeated one other place in the book of Acts in a sort of concentrated way. Where is that? It's back in Acts chapter 9. There in Acts chapter 9, we read about a certain Saul who presided over the death of Stephen. He requested letters from the high priest so that, quote, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What an ironic thing going on here. Here, as graphically, powerfully, the prophet Agabus goes and says, give me your belt. And he says, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the hands of the Gentiles. Here's the irony, the dramatic reversal. The once would-be binder of God's people, the one seeking to bind God's people and bring them to stand trial in Jerusalem, that once self-determined binder, he himself offers himself to be bound, to go before the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul's unbreakable bond to God's people reflects the unbreakable bond of love that we all have together in Christ. In Christ, God binds himself to you and you to him, so that you and I are not only members of Christ, that is said in the scriptures, but we are also said to be members of one another. Romans 12:5, Ephesians 4:25. Beloved, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. Members of one another. You cannot make yourself any more that if you tried, because that identity of being united to one another, bound to one another, as members of one another in love, that's granted to you in your life in Christ. Nevertheless, though you can't make yourselves that any more than you already are, you must think about that identity you have received in Christ. Think long and hard about it. And as you do that, think about being bound to one another in love through the bond of love you have in God through Christ. May the flames of love be fanned up. May the bonds of love which Christ has put in place between you and others in the church be fanned up. Make sure that you strive to, if I can say it this way, be who you are in Christ, members of one another. Let those bonds of love where you seek to bear one another up, particularly in times of trial and difficulty, let those bonds be evident to all. So that what Paul says is true in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer. Let that be seen in all of its beauty to the world and even to the Lord. Well, we've seen how Paul is bound by love as he's bound for Jerusalem, bound in love to others as he's bound to the Lord. Now let us see how he is bound by trials. Indeed, it is the bond of love that binds Paul and all of us to trials. Why would I say that? Why is it the bond of love that binds us to trials? Well, I've tried to stress this bond of love which he has with God's people exists first and foremost because he is bound to the Lord in love. Look at how Paul articulates this undissolvable bond in verse 13. He says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Notice this. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I've mentioned how the particular word bind or bound is repeated throughout this chapter. In English, you don't always see that. In fact, the word translated imprisoned there in verse 13 is the same Greek word translated bound. Paul says he's ready. He is ready not just to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? Jesus's name, God's name, sets forth not just all that God does for us, but all that he is for us. To have Jesus's name is to have God's name. It is to have everything, beloved. To possess God's name indicates that we possess God himself. And all the fullness that a creature can possess God in the bond of covenant fellowship. And because of that, Paul is ready. He is ready to be bound and even to die. For he is the one who possesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ready because he's thought deeply about that, as you need to think deeply about who you are in Christ, that you bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have all that it belongs to God in his name through possessing the name of Christ. He's thought deeply about who God is as the infinite, boundless, perfect God of life and love. And because of what he recognizes he has, he's ready to lose everything. Ready to lose everything for the sake of possessing the one full of inexhaustible life and love. So a question naturally arises, are you ready? Are you ready for the same? See, one of the reasons why theology is so important is not just to keep our minds busy, but to show us precisely what it is, who it is that we gain in the gospel. And only when you know something of the boundless blessing found of possessing everything that God can give of himself to you in his fellowship with you, only then will you be ready to lose all. It's the bond of love that binds God's people to trials. They are ready to lose all, to endure all trials, to be bound, even to die, for the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen how in being bound to Jerusalem, Paul is bound by love, bound by a love for God's people, anchored in God's love, and ready to be bound to any kind of trial. Let us now see how Paul is also bound by the Spirit. Bound by the Spirit. Now, that may sound like a little bit of sermonic overreach. Bound by the Spirit? What are you talking about, Pastor York? Well, it's actually not. It's actually the exact words of Luke. You have to turn back in chapter 20 to see it, but in chapter 20, verse 22, we read this. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. And yes, you guessed it. Same word, translated differently in English, same word in Greek, bound by the Spirit. Paul was bound for Jerusalem precisely because he was bound by a special act of the Spirit to go there. Why is that? Why is it absolutely necessary? We hear again and again and again, he must go, constrained, bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The reason the Spirit is binding him to this walk is to show us in a very powerful and graphic way what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is seen uniquely, and I do mean uniquely in Paul's instance, in a way in which Paul, in an unrepeatable way, replicates the very life history of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment, and this is going to begin to stand out in a way that you cannot begin to forget it. You see, twice in Luke chapter 9, both in verses 51 and 53, we're told by Luke that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. In that same manner, Paul is now bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Both Jesus' disciples and Paul's disciples plead with him not to go. You see, of course, you know, Peter is rebuked by Paul, or by Jesus. And here, Luke, as it were, also receives something of the rebuke as he and others, other disciples, plead with their teacher not to go to Jerusalem, knowing what will happen to him there. Awaiting the cross, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him, even as we saw last week that Paul, by a word from the Lord, tells the Ephesian elders that those from among their group will betray the gospel, beginning to speak twisted words, twisted things we see in verse 30 of chapter 20. At his trial, Jesus is abandoned by everyone, and likewise, Paul will later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, telling him in chapter 4, verse 16, at his first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And he tells Timothy in verse 11 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Luke alone is with me. Paul, in his own life history, mirrors the abandonment of our Lord Jesus. Moreover, Christ's own life history is replicated in an unrepeatable, unmistakable way, in that just like his Lord, Paul, in very short order, we're going to see it, Paul, in very short order, is going to Jerusalem, there to be condemned by the Jewish authorities, there to be handed over to a Herod, this time Herod Agrippa in chapter 26, and then to a Roman potentate, not Pontius Pilate, but the emperor of Rome himself. Yet the effect of Paul's going to Jerusalem would be a blessing for God's people. Remember that he carried with him a gift for from the Gentile believers to the Jews who were suffering in Judea and in Jerusalem. A gift which would further bind Gentiles and Jews together in love. Beloved, do you not see how the Spirit bound Paul in a very unique way, in an unrepeatable way, to Jerusalem to replicate in his own life the very life history of our Lord Jesus? That's important, and it's not just a curious bit of theological trivia. It's important because it stamps onto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It stamps onto the church as a whole through a representative disciple, the last apostle, the very identity of Christ likeness. It stamps onto the whole church a kind of cross likeness, a cruciformity found in Christ's cross. Christ's life history is to be the life history of those who follow him, of the entire church. Not just in individuals, but in the entire church. The big difference, of course, between Jesus and Paul, between Jesus and us, as we're called to conformity, is that Jesus embraced the cross so that he might gain the Spirit as his reward. Paul and we too are granted the Spirit as a gift so that we might embrace the cross and worship God to the end by giving up all to love and to serve him. The only way that you can give up all that you have and all that you are, all of your rights and privileges, the only way that you can give up selfishness, the only way that you can give up sin, beloved, the only way that you can embrace the cross is if you have the life-giving Spirit of Christ binding you to such a life as the Spirit bound Paul to, even to go to Jerusalem. Beloved, this is how we're going to see the kingdom come in the book of Acts. This is how it is working out. This is how it is seen in Paul's preaching. Beloved, this is how the kingdom of God will be advanced in your life and in my life and in the life of the church as a whole. I pray that that is your expectation. I pray that as you are looking to the exalted Spirit of Christ himself to grant you such an embrace of his cross through his Spirit. Paul puts on display in his own life in a unique and an unrepeatable way. We can't bear all the details, like Paul replicates the very walk of Jesus. But we can bear the overall picture, the general picture of cruciformity, of giving up our own life, of being bound and even dying for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you are bound to one another in love, being bound to the Lord of love. You are bound to trials, for you will relinquish all that is in this world to possess God in and through Jesus Christ. And you are bound by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to the same. May God grant you the blessed life found in his Son.